Good morning, church.
Morning.
I believe it was D.L. Moody who once said, "Every time you open this book, God opens his mouth." So what a privilege it is for us as God's people to gather here today and hear the word of the living God. So our text for today, if you have your Bibles, is Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9, we're going to talk about how to be spiritually stable in a crisis. And we're going to read from God's holy word, Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." We're going to bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for this day that you have given us. Thank you, Lord, that you're the God of all mercies. Thank you, Lord, that you woke us up this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies, which are new every morning, and your compassions, which are great. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the privilege to gather this morning as your people. We pray, Lord, as your people may have came here with burdens, we pray, Lord, that they may be pointed to Christ where they can find comfort. We pray, Lord, as your people may have came here with despair, we pray, Lord, they might find hope in your word. We pray, Lord, as your people may come here with anxious hearts, we pray, Lord, that they can find peace in your words. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, renew our minds. We pray, Lord, that you would move upon our hearts, give us, open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things from thy law. We pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your spirit, empower me, that I may communicate effectively. We pray, Lord, that everything that is done and said, your Son, Jesus Christ, might be lifted up and glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. So we live in a world full of anxious people. Students are anxious about taking their exams. They're anxious about getting good grades. Parents are anxious about their children. Bosses are anxious about losing their clients. Investors are anxious about losing their investments. As we see, the stock market goes up, and then it comes down and crashes. It's volatile. It's predicted. And also, patients all across the globe are anxious about their health. And some of us sitting here, just this past year, have walked through the deep waters of affliction. I know some of you here told me how you have lost very dear, near loved ones. Some of us here have lost your jobs, and you're trying to find a new way to shift your career, and you wonder what to do with your life. Some of us here have lost our health. Your health has deteriorated this past year. And not only is this world in a panic, but the church is facing a strong temptation to panic. We see even to this day today, there are some churches that still hasn't opened its doors. There are still some Christians that sitting at home and scared to leave their doors and to go out into the world and share the gospel to those who are lost and dying. So we are living in such a time as this where it's very easy to worry. And some of our concerns and anxieties are legitimate. Concerns with our family, with our jobs, with our health, things that are very basic and foundational to our living. And the world, when we look out into the world is going crazy at this moment, trying to find a cure for its anxieties. Some are running to the bottle to drown away their sorrows, to drown away their anxieties. Some are running after the next fad, trying to look at every self-help book, trying to find a way to cure their anxiety. Some are looking to prescription medication like Ativan, Adderall, but at best, these things can numb our anxieties. None of these things get to the root cause of our anxiety. But here in God's Word, we see a state-of-the-art treatment for anxiety. Here in God's Word, we see God's prescription for peace. So when we look at our passage here today, Philippians 4, 6 and 9, it's important for us to be reminded, before we delve into this passage, the background of the passage. Here, Paul, an apostle, he's writing to the church at Philippi. And the apostle Paul, as he's writing this, he's tethered in chains. He's in a small, cold prison. And he's been taken captive by the Roman Empire. He doesn't know what his future looks like. His future is uncertain. He don't know when he'll die or what would be of his future. And in the midst of this, the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In the midst of this, the Apostle Paul tells us, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. See, the Apostle Paul is not giving us some by and by pie-in-the-sky theology. He's giving us theology that works in the very nitty-gritty of life. And here we see the Apostle Paul in the midst of this the worst situation, the worst crisis you can think of, the Apostle Paul has peace and serenity in his heart. And we want to look at, from what the Apostle Paul tells us, how to be stable in unstable times. We're going to look at 3 points today. We want to look at, the first point is the prohibition to those who worry. We want to look at God's prescription to those who worry. And the last point we want to look at is God's promise to those who worry. So the first point we want to look at is in verse 6, the Apostle Paul tells us, be anxious for nothing. See, if God tells us, do not worry, and then we go get ahead of and worry, what is that? It's a sin. See, there are some sins that are easy to label and categorize, but there are some sins where Jerry Bridges labels respectable sins, sins that are commonly accepted among us. And one of the sins here that the Apostle Paul talks about is the sin of worry. And labeling anxiety as a sin is the most hopeful thing you can do. See, if anxiety is just a genetic predisposition, there's not much hope there. If anxiety is just a chemical imbalance, there's not much hope there. But if we see anxiety for what it really is, a sin, there's much hope. Why? Because Jesus Christ has come into the world to take away our sin. So we must look. So the most hopeful thing we can do today is see anxiety as a sin. See, anxiety is a sin because God forbids it. Anxiety is also a sin because the more anxious we are, the more unchristlike we are. Jesus Christ didn't walk through this world anxious, worried about what's going to happen next. So as we grow in maturity, as we grow in Christ-likeness, we should also grow in our walking in the peace of God. So we see anxiety as sin, not only in this one passage, but we see in, if you have your Bibles today, can you turn to Matthew 6, 25 to 30? Matthew 6, 25 to verse 30. Here Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Here Jesus gives us the cure for anxiety. And he says, look around. See how God takes care of his creation. See the providential hand of God working as he takes care of his creation. And years ago, I came across this book called it was a Puritan paperback, The Mystery of Providence by John Flavel. And as I read this book, it completely altered and changed my worldview. I began to look at the world through a biblical lens. I began to see the invisible hand of God everywhere enabled me to no longer walk by sight, but walk by faith. I realized that I don't have to be anxious about finding a wife because a prudent wife is from the Lord. I realized I don't have to be worried about one day would I have children because the Bible says it is God who opens and closes the womb. Children are a blessing from God. I realized that I didn't have to be anxious about what career I would have, or once I get this job, would I be fired and would I be able to maintain it? Because in Deuteronomy it says, it is God who gives us the power to make wealth. I realized that I don't have to be fearful and worry about life and death, because I realized life and death is in His hands. So we see in verse 26 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? So here Jesus makes the argument from the lesser to the greater. See, we see that it is God who causes the rain to fall. It is God who causes the grass to grow. It is God who feeds the penguins in the tundra. It is God who sustains and nurtures the bears in the forest. It is God who brings up the lions in the jungle. It is God who nurtures and takes care of the beautiful tulips and the beautiful lilies in the field. If he takes care of the plants and animals, how much more would He sustain, provide, and care for us? We who are created in the very image of God, we who are adopted into the family of God by His grace, we who are redeemed by His blood, sons and daughters of the King. So we see from this passage that Jesus teaches us that one of the antidotes to anxiety, one of the way we relieve our anxiety is to know God as our Father. See, some of us sitting here today, the reality is some of us have weak faith. And the way for our weak faith to become strong is not to sit here in our pew and then muster and try to create faith or have faith in faith. The way to grow strong in faith is to know God. See, in Daniel it says, they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So we must pursue God. We must study His attributes. We must discipline ourselves to knowing God. And see, the more you know God, the more you will trust Him. The more you will trust Him, the more you will love Him. The more you love Him, the more you would obey Him. Now, imagine walking through this world that we're living in now, full of hardship, full of loss, full of suffering, full of pain. And imagine walking through this world without living by faith, without knowing God. Our lives will completely fall apart. So in verse 27, Jesus says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Here Jesus laments, O you of little faith. Jesus, as a physician of souls, goes right to the heart of the problem of anxiety. And He says the problem of anxiety is the problem of unbelief. See, He goes right to the jugular. Here, see, when we sit here and when we worry and we're anxious, what we're saying is we don't really believe that God is loving Father as He says He is. We don't really believe that God and His love really cares for us. When we sit there and we're anxious and worry, we don't really believe in the perfect wisdom of God. We don't really believe that whatever circumstance and hardship is thrown at us, that God in His wisdom wields all things according to the counsel of His will. We don't really believe that God is working out all things for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So when we sit there and we are anxious and fretting, we don't really believe in the sovereignty of God. We don't really believe that God rules and reigns, that he's in control of everything, from the sparrow that falls to the ground to the number of hair on our heads. One time I remember listening to R.C. Sproul, and he shared a story of how he was on the plane ride with the late James Montgomery Boyce. And on that plane ride, the plane was facing unusual turbulence. And everybody on that plane thought it was going to crash. They knew it was going to crash. And everybody began to be in a frenzy, began to panic. But then R.C. Sproul looked to James Montgomery Boyce, and he was completely calm. Here is a man who knew God. Here is a man who is rooted in the word of God, who can stay calm and collect in the peace in the midst of a crisis. So we see that anxiety reveals from this passage that it reveals our need to know God. Anxiety reveals our heart of unbelief. And here Jesus tells us, he tells us that anxiety also reveals that our priorities are in the wrong place. See, and if you look to Matthew 6:33, he tells us we worry because our priorities are wrong. Jesus says, first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, when we put the Lord first, when we put loving God first, he says, all these things will be added unto you. That's not referring to a jet. It's referring to everything we need for this life and godliness. It's referring to everything we need, like food, clothing, everything we need to live in the will and ways of God. So we're going to look at what worry is not, because some people can be confused about what worry is. So worry is not preparing for the future. Preparing for the future is not worry. That's something constructive that we do. Worry is not taking precautions, because the Bible says the prudent sees danger and hides himself. And worry is not being concerned. Being concerned is a positive feeling that flows out from love. We should be concerned for our spouses. We should be concerned for our children. We should be concerned for the glory and honor of God. We should be concerned for all the lost souls in this world that are perishing and headed to a Christless eternity. So, but when that concern doesn't focus on God, and that concern turns into worry, and worry is something that is debilitating. So we looked at what worry is not. Now we're going to look at what worry is. Worry, it comes from the Greek word, which is meromeneo, and it means to be pulled in different directions. When you look at our lives, sometimes our fears will pull us in one direction and our hopes will pull us in another direction. We become pulled apart. Worry comes from the old English root from which we get the word strangle. And that's why if any of you experience worry and you're in the grip of worry, you feel strangled. Your mind becomes so clouded, you cannot think of what to do. It's like a fog. You're physically, you're debilitated. And we know that worries has physical manifestations. Sometimes it can cause palpitations. Sometimes it can lead to heart attacks, loss of sleep, or stomach ulcers. So that's what worry does to us. So in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, going back to our text, the Apostle Paul tells us, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here, the Apostle Paul gives us two biblical absolutes. He says, worry about nothing, but pray about everything. He says, worry about nothing, but pray about everything. See, when something burdens our spirits, we should ease our minds through casting our cares and prayer and worries upon the Lord. So we looked at the prohibition to worry. Now we want to look at God's prescription to those who are worriers. See, in God's word, we have the ultimate anxiety cure. In one of the anxiety cures we see in God's Word is biblical prayer. And biblical prayer is composed of three parts that we want to look at: adoration, supplication, and thanksgiving. And the first point we want to look at is adoration. See, before we look at adoration, God here doesn't ask us to deny our worries, to hide our worries, to run away from our worries, but he asks us to take our worries and bring it to God in prayer. And one of the first things we should do when we're anxious, we should take a moment and just begin to adore God for who he is. Because oftentimes when the hardship, trials, circumstances, people, things hit us in such a way that our view of God begin to be distorted. Our problems become big and God all of a sudden becomes small to us. And when we begin to magnify God, when we begin to praise God for who he is, what happens is we don't make a small God appear big. We make a big God appear really as he is, big. And once we begin to praise, adore God in the midst of our crisis, something happens that will begin to really help us. We become God-centered instead of problem-centered. What's the difference? If you're God-centered, whatever hardship, suffering, trial comes your way, your response would be a Christ-like, mature response. It'll be one of in the midst of a conflict, it won't be despair, but hope. It'll be a response of joy, peace. If someone does anything wrong to you, it'll be a response of forgiveness. It'll be a response of love. But if you're more problem-centered and that's all you see, you don't see God in the picture, you're so focused on your problem, your response, instead of being one of hope, you'll go completely into despair. Instead of this situation, circumstance bringing you joy, it'll bring you right into gloom and sorrows. Instead of this circumstance making you more courageous and bold, you begin to be fearful and fret. So when we begin to adore God, we shift things. It changes the whole dynamic on how we view life, how we view our problem. So adoration, the next thing we're going to look at is supplication. This is not some general specific prayer. In prayers of supplication, we share our needs and our problems to God. So not only adoration, supplication, but thanksgiving. Worriers are not thankful people. You can't be worried and thankful at the same time. So God was, whatever situation we may be in right now, God doesn't want us to be isolated from people and sit at home and have a self-pity party. We should cultivate a heart of gratitude. And if you're sitting here today, there's so much things to be grateful for. If you have breath in your lungs, you have something to be grateful for. See, as we as believers know, we have sinned against God. We know what we deserve is hell. So anything above hell is a blessing. Amen. Amen. So there's so much for us to be grateful for. And when you think about it, whatever hardship and trial we may be in, we know as believers that we have the promise that where the world doesn't have this promise, that God works all things together for good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We know that in the midst of whatever situation we may be going through, God is using it for your good and his glory. God is using it to conform you to the image of Christ. God is using it, like the scripture says, to comfort you in the time of distress so you may be a comfort to others. He's using it so he can equip you for future ministry. So you might sit here and say that you have prayed and you have prayed and you have prayed, but you're still anxious. So the problem here is that we're not applying and reading God's word in its context. See, this last year, me and Pastor Bob was on a journey that I was trying to look for a house. And one of the things I realized in this journey was that when it comes to real estate, there's three most important things you have to learn: location, location, location. And when it comes to interpreting your Bibles, context, context, context. So we see in Philippians 4, verse 6, it says, do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication. It tells us to pray. So it's important that to be stable in a crisis, there must be biblical prayer. But not just biblical prayer. We must have biblical thinking. So if you have, if you can read verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So the fruit of an undisciplined mind is anxiety. And the Lord doesn't just want, once we cast our burdens upon God, God just doesn't want us, our minds to be empty and begin to wander. Here in Philippians 4:8, we have God's law leash on the mind. Here, the Apostle Paul gives us a biblical think list. And if you guys ever had the privilege of walking a dog, you know that that dog's nose is very powerful. The dog's nose is 100,000 times more sensitive than a human nose. So when you begin to walk that dog, that dog begins to wander wherever that the dog will follow that smell. It will take you to all sorts of things. So, and when the dog goes to, let's say, like garbage or trash, you pull the leash. In the same way, God, when our minds begin to drift and wander and think impure thoughts, God wants us to pull the law leash on our minds and think upon that which is honorable and pure. When our mind begins to wander and we begin to think about thoughts that are evil, God wants us to pull the law leash of our mind and think about that which is good, reputable, and upright, and commendable. When our mind begins to wander and we begin to be filled with all sorts of hateful thoughts, God wants us to pull the law leash of our minds and think upon that which is lovely. So as it relates to our topic today, anxiety, we want to focus on one, we want to lock in on one phrase that Paul says in Philippians 4. He says in Philippians 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true. Paul says, think upon that which is true, that which conforms to reality. See, generally, whatever we worry about, those things generally never come into reality. Dr. Walter Cavert reported a survey on worry that showed that only 8% of things people worried about were legitimate matters of concern. The other 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or involved matters over which the people had no control over. So, but even if our imaginations materialize and they come to be, we have the promise of God's word that we can face every trial with God's grace. So we still don't even have to be anxious about that. So for every sinful thought that we have, there are hundreds and hundreds of biblical thoughts we can replace them with if we know our Bibles. So the word of God, like no other resource in the world, has an amazing tranquilizing effect upon us as we in the grips of worry. And see, reading the scriptures will calm our anxieties, but meditating upon God's word would help keep our anxieties at bay for the long term. See, the difference between reading God's word and God just reading alone and never meditating and meditating on God's word, the difference between those two things is the difference between cotton candy and a Jolly Rancher. As you put the cotton candy in your mouth, you taste this goodness. You enjoy that sugary rush, and that soon that feeling of pleasure will soon dissipate, and you would want more cotton candy. But if you take a Jolly Rancher and put it in your mouth, and you put it on your right cheek, left cheek, and you begin to suck all its goodness, that flavor will last in the long haul, in the long run, and it'll help you get through the day a little bit better. So in the same way, when we fill our hearts and minds with God's word, we begin to have a radar system where any bad thoughts come to our mind, we can detect this is wrong. See, the Bible says all scripture is profitable for teaching. It tells us what is the right way, what is the wrong way. And God's word would tell us what, okay, this is the wrong way, but what should I think upon? And see, it was Charles Spurgeon said of the Puritan John Bunyan, "The man is a walking Bible. Cut him anywhere, he bleeds bibline." See, John Bunyan, one of my favorite Puritans, he was preaching the gospel and he became imprisoned. And they imprisoned him for 12 and a half years. But many of you might not know this, why he was imprisoned in jail for preaching the gospel for 12 and a half years. He left behind a pregnant wife, 4 children, the oldest of whom was blind. See, while John Bunyan was in prison, he had the Fox's Book of Martyrs and his Bible. And he had every reason in that dungeon to be worried, fret, have a panic attack, be anxious. But there he finds solace for his soul. There he finds peace for his anxiety because he was rooted in God's word. See, in history, when you study church history, you see that these great men of God from Augustine to George Mueller to Whitfield, they all have experienced hardship, suffering, loss. But the men who have stood the tallest for God is men who it was the most deeply rooted in God's word. So as the winds of adversity, as trials, as hardship and suffering assailed them, what they did was they went deeper and deeper and deeper into God's word. You see that even trees that are strong, like the redwood tree, when they last through years and years and years, and as heavy torrential rain, as winds come, they don't get uprooted because their roots go deep. We must, as God's people, go deeper and deeper and deeper into God's word as trials and adversity hits us. See, the Bible says, "Great peace have they that love your law, and nothing shall offend them." So we see that we must be men and women of the word of God. We must be men and women of prayer. We must learn to cast our burdens upon the Lord. And we must think biblically. But there's more to obtaining the peace that passes all understanding. If you have your Bibles, look at verse 9. Can someone read verse 9? See, God expects us to do something with our problem. The text says practice. Some Christians think that prayer is just throwing the ball into God's hands, and they think that once they prayed, once they waited for God, they think they're relieved of all human responsibility. A heresy developed in the 17th century associated with the French movement of Quietism. You probably heard this popular phrase of Quietism, let go and let God. Quietism is the false idea that we can neglect human responsibility and sit back and wait on God. J.I. Packer, in his excellent book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, quotes Charles Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon was once asked if he could reconcile these two truths to each other. "I wouldn't try," he replied. "I never reconcile friends." "Friends, yes, friends. This is the point that we have to grasp. In the Bible, divine sovereignty and human responsibility are not enemies. They are uneasy neighbors. They are not in an endless state of cold war with each other. They are friends that work together." See, God is the God who ordains the end as well as the means. See, God in his word, Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, pray this day our daily bread. And we ought to depend upon God. We ought to pray that prayer every day. And God, the Bible says he's the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? God can cause a loaf of bread to fall down from heaven. But the ordinary means he has ordained to provide for his people's work. In Thessalonians, it says, if a man shall not work, he shall not eat. So we must pray and work. The preaching of the gospel. God wants to see sinners come to salvation. But the ordinary means he has ordained is the foolishness of preaching. See, God, in terms of our sanctification, God wants to see his people grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness, doesn't come in a zap. The ordinary means that God has gifted us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is the word of God, prayer, fellowship with God's people, and the Lord's Supper. We must make diligent use of the means of grace. So God wants us to see his children mature. He doesn't want to always see us as spiritual toddlers, as babies. And also, if anybody is single, you must trust God. It's important that you pray for your future spouse. Why? Because the Bible, like I said before, says a prudent wife is from the Lord. But the Bible also says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So it would help to comb your hair and brush your teeth in finding a wife. if you're sick, one of the ordinary means of grace that God has established to heal you, to make you recover, a blessing from God, our doctors, medicine, these are all blessings from God, gifts from God that he has given us so that we may recover, we may be healed. This is how I categorize worrying. Worrying is like looking at a forest of trees and your task is to chop the whole forest of trees. Instead of trying to chop the whole forest of trees and being overwhelmed, you can chop 3 trees today. So I want to ask you, what can you do today that can take care of your worries tomorrow? See, if you're anxious about that test, it makes no sense for you to be on the social media. It makes no sense to be playing video games every day when you have a test tomorrow. Study hard today so you don't have to be anxious about your test tomorrow. If you're anxious about the job interview that's coming, you can, work on your resume. Prepare to answer those interview questions so you don't be so anxious tomorrow when you go to that job interview. So we see from God's word that the prohibition to those who worry, that worrying clearly in God's word is a sin. We see the prescription for those who worry: biblical prayer, biblical thinking, and biblical action. And now we want to look at the promise to those who worry. In verse 9, it says, the God of all peace will be with you. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, the Bible speaks of the peace of God, which refers to our salvation, and the peace of God, which refers to our sanctification. The peace with God. I want to ask you today, when you awoke this morning, why didn't you fear the wrath of God? Now, I'm not talking about people of different religions, but us as God's people, why didn't we fear the wrath of God? See, when you look at Isaiah 6, here is a holy man who was in God's presence. And in the presence of a holy God, he became completely undone. And we know God's word. We know the holiness of God. We know that his wrath burns hot against sin. There is one reason that this morning we didn't wake up in panic and worry. Is because we know this morning when we woke up, we are accepted with God. Not anything in ourselves, because of Jesus Christ and his righteousness that is imputed to us at the moment we believe. See, the reason that God's wrath as his people doesn't come hot against us is because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, he took upon flesh, was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. And upon that cross, he died for his people. And upon that cross, he absorbed every drop of God's wrath, so not one drop touches us. And that's why we can wake up this morning not in terror, not panicking, because in Romans 5:1 it says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we can wake up this morning and shout hallelujah, because we can rejoice that we are made acceptable to a holy God. So we saw the peace of God referring to our salvation. Now the peace of God referring to our sanctification. Now the peace of God is something that is supernatural. It surpasses our ability to even understand. And how do you have this peace? You could come boldly to the throne of grace that you may receive mercy and grace in your time of need. You must humble yourselves and ask and cast your burdens upon the Lord. In 1 Peter 5:6-7, Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. The text tells us to humble ourselves. So some of us, if we don't humble ourselves and we choose to be, you know, rebellious and stubborn and continue in our pride, God has a way of humbling his people. If you don't discipline yourself, God will come and discipline you. And some of us is in that place where you may be under humbled by God. And it says in the proper time he will exalt you. Some of us have had the carpet of life pulled out from under our feet and we're flat on our back, shattered to 1,000 pieces. Have any of you guys been there? We don't know what to do, what way to look. But God says, if you submit to him, this is the position we should be all throughout our lives. If we will submit to him, God can restore you. He can bring beauty out of the ashes. He can equip you for future ministry. But he says in the proper time. So while you wait upon God, he wants you to cast your anxieties upon him, because the text says he cares for you. Aren't you grateful as God's people today, we have a shepherd who cares for us? See, this is something that the world don't have. See, the world doesn't have a shepherd. There is not one drop of peace for those who are outside the Prince of Peace. There is no calm and comfort for those who are outside of Jesus Christ. And the greatest thing we can do, the greatest thing any biblical counselor can do, the greatest thing any Christian can do to those who are in despair and is say, look unto Jesus. The greatest thing that you can do to those who are anxious is say, look unto Jesus. The greatest thing you can do for those who are hopeless is look to Jesus, because he will give you hope. If you the greatest thing you can do though for those who are full of shame and guilt is to look unto Jesus, because he promises, if you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us. He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus says, come to me, all those who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So if you're here today, you're broken, you're anxious, you're fearful, you're shattered to 1,000 pieces, you don't know what to do, look unto Jesus. I want to leave you with this, one of my favorite hymns. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.